May I say again how very, very good it is to see you all this evening. Thank you again for coming. I'm sure some of you have been very, very busy all day and are tired. But we do want you to know that your presence here this evening is appreciated very much. And we trust that everyone gets some blessing through the reading and the speaking of the Word of God today. Now we're very anxious to sustain the theme of the conference, go out or die out. And evening by evening we have been thinking about going out, as in the experience of various persons in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Monday evening we thought about going out as seen in Philip. Yesterday evening, going out as seen in Barnabas. And this evening, we're going to think together about going out for God. Going out for Christ as seen in the experience of Timothy. Now, I have just written that on the little acetate sheet here, and there's a number of passages. Oh, something not quite right here, is there? Alright, I see it's got a tilt, hasn't it? Yeah. That's better, isn't it? Yeah. Thank you. That's it. There's a number of little passages which I have listed here, and we're just going to read these now. The first one is in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 16, and the first 5 verses of that chapter. Chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles, and verse number 1. Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Notice the behold. There are no surplus words in Holy Scripture. And behold, as though the Spirit of God was saying to our hearts, pay attention to this. I'm introducing you to a man about whom you will hear a great deal subsequently. Behold, a disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised them because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now a few verses from Philippians chapter 2, please. The epistle of Paul to Philippians chapter number 2, and reading from verse number 19, 2 and 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now a few short readings from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy, and first of all, chapter number 1. Verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. Two verses, Numbers 14 and 15. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And finally, in chapter 4, just two very brief little verses, and very similar little verses. Number 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now there are a number of other verses to which I shall refer perhaps as we go along, and I have listed some of them upon the screen. We'll come to those just as we require them. But in the meantime, we do trust that these readings will have the blessing of the Lord and that he will help us as we think about them together. Now, this evening I want to start with a statement which I have written here, and I trust you will all be able to agree with it. I have said, natural disadvantages do not close the door to going out for God. Natural disadvantages do not, emphasizing the not, do not close the door to going out for God. In the light of this statement, I want this evening to try and encourage some folk who may be present with us in our conference who feel, I have nothing to offer. My body is weak. The best of my years lie behind me. I didn't have a very good start in life. I haven't much of an education. I really haven't got much going for me. And there isn't really anything that I can do in the service of God. Now, if that is your thinking this evening, dear friends, I want to try with God's help to disillusion you. And I want to encourage you that though you may have many natural disadvantages, there is still an opportunity for you to go out, for God, to lay that life of yours upon the altar for Him, and to burn it out for His glory. Now you may be saying to me, well, what caused you to write that statement? Think about Timothy. Allow me to ask you this evening, did Timothy have any natural disadvantages? Was Timothy in any sense a disadvantaged young fellow? And I want to submit to you this evening that he was indeed just that. I wonder, have you thought about it? Look, he was disadvantaged, I believe, first of all in this respect. Timothy was the child of a mixed marriage. Now, in the context of the New Testament, of course, a mixed marriage is the marriage of a Jewish woman to a non-Jewish man. In my native Ulster, a mixed marriage means something very different from that. And I wouldn't profess to know what a mixed marriage means in USA. I just have no idea. And I'm not really concerned. But look, in the context of the New Testament, a mixed marriage is the marriage of a Jewish woman to a non-Jewish man. And that's what happened here. Eunice married a Greek, a Gentile, a non-Jew. And the product of that marriage was this little boy, Timothy. And I submit to you this evening that Timothy came into the world naturally disadvantaged by his parentage. You see, it's very evident from references in the New Testament that the little fellow was brought up in the Jewish faith. His mummy assumed responsibility for his religious training, and his mother took him along to the Jewish synagogue in the city of Lystra. And the little boy there was taught the Jewish scriptures. So the Gentile people of that town would look at the little fellow and they would say, well, he doesn't belong to us. He goes to the synagogue. He belongs to the Jews. And the Gentile people would disown the little boy. But what about the Jewish people of that city? Would they accept him wholeheartedly? Not at all. Why? He never was circumcised. So the Jewish men would say, well, he comes to the synagogue, you know, with his mother, and he learns the Jewish scriptures, but he doesn't really belong to us. And there he is, just like a little human football being tossed about between the Gentiles and the Jews of the city of Lystra. And the Gentiles will say, well, he's not one of us. because he goes to the synagogue. And the Jews will say, well, you know, he isn't really one of us, because he has never been circumcised. And so here's the little boy growing up, disadvantaged in his parentage. He has an identity problem. To whom does he belong? The Gentiles won't fully accept him, and the Jews won't fully accept him. And little Timothy is disadvantaged in his parentage. Is that all? Well, I have put a question mark after this because I cannot be totally sure of this. But I form the impression that Timothy naturally was of a very timid and of a retiring disposition. Now, I have given you one or two references there. You may care to make a note and look them up at your leisure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, Paul says to the Corinthian church, if Timothy comes to you, see that he is with you without fear. Without fear. In other words, Paul is saying, look, when he comes to you, do your best to make him feel at home. You know the kind of him. Well, you just set him at ease when he comes amongst you. Seems to suggest, you see, that he was shy, retiring disposition. And several times over in the second letter to Timothy, we discover that Paul has to say to him, Timothy, be strong. Timothy, endure hardness. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of your Lord Jesus. Timothy, be strong as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't think that Timothy was your whiz kid. I don't think that Timothy was your personality plus fellow, your fast-talking salesman, high-powered salesman, pushing everything over to you and not giving up until you do as he wants you to do. I am rather of the opinion that this young boy who had come into the world disadvantaged in his parentage, this boy who grew up with a shy, nervous, timid disposition, and perhaps he had a third disadvantage. Certainly at one stage of his life, he was not very robust physically. Paul refers in this verse, 1 Timothy 5 and 23, to his frequent bouts of illness. Thine oft infirmity, a little wine, says Paul, for thy stomach's sake, and your frequent bouts of sickness. Now do you see the sense of my statement? The lovely thing you see to discover is this. God can take a disadvantaged person. God can take a person who may have personality problems. A person who may have an identity problem. A person whose health may be broken and permanently impaired. God can take up that broken vessel. God can take that smoking flax, so to speak, and not quench it. And this person that we're speaking about this evening becomes a mighty man of God. Now, is there something there to encourage your heart this evening? You're looking in at yourself and you're saying, well, you know, if I was just somebody else, I would go all out for God. If I had the gifts that somebody else has, I would burn them out in the service of Christ. If I could do what she does, I wouldn't hesitate for a moment. Now look, dear friends, this evening, we can't hide behind cloaks like that. We have got to recognize this, that God delights to take the broken. He delights to take what men despise. He delights to take the very rejects of earth and use them supremely for His glory. Dear Christian this evening, dear Christian perhaps with a deformed body, dear Christian from a sad home background, dear Christian who perhaps failed every exam at school and you haven't a certificate to pin to the wall at all, take heart this evening. You're the redeemed of the Lord. The blood of Christ was shed on Calvary for your salvation. And you're the very apple of God's eye this evening. He has a plan for your life. I implore of you today, will you yield that life, however broken, however limited, however untalented, will you yield it without a reservation to the man who died for you on Calvary's dark and rugged tree? Yes, indeed. Read 1 Corinthians 1 sometime, will you? And you'll discover in there that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, hath God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And why does He do it? Well, the verse number 29 says this, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The treasure's in the earthen vessel. And the vessels are very earthy. Yes, indeed. Sometimes, the more earthy, the better. So, natural disadvantages. You can't hide behind it and say, no, Lord, get somebody else, not me. I know a brother who has a most dreadful stutter. You would be embarrassed if you were listening to the dear man trying to speak. Do you know that that same brother can sing beautifully? He has made records and cassettes. Natural disadvantage hasn't shut the door to going all out for God. You think about that and just yield that life of yours, however broken, however impoverished, yield it to Christ. Now another statement I thought about, I was going to speak about this in a slightly different way, and I must admit that these things really came to me in the form that I'm giving them to you. During the course of this day, I want now to say something more positive. Spiritual development opens the door to going out for God. Spiritual development opens the door to going out for God. I want now to emphasize the importance of the here and the now. I want to say to my young friends here this evening, please don't think that you're going to waken up some morning 5 years hence and find yourself equipped to be a missionary in France or Pakistan or Zambia or somewhere else. If you want to go all out for God, you've got to start now. And there's got to be steps of spiritual development right from this very moment forward. Now let's turn to Timothy and see if I can illustrate precisely what I mean. Let's, as it were, step back a little bit from Timothy and see if we could discern steps of spiritual development in this young man's Christian experience. How did it all begin with Timothy? Well, he was particularly fortunate, if I could use that word, in that from very early days he was instructed in the Scriptures. From a child hast thou known the Holy Scriptures. Now, my opinion would be that those were the Old Testament Scriptures associated with the Jewish synagogue and associated with his home, perhaps. The New Testament Scriptures, I would think, had not been written, but young Timothy was instructed in the Scriptures from a child. Now, that's a great start, isn't it? And I'm not going to stay long with this point, but I do hope that all who are parents here this evening are doing your utmost to instruct your little family in the Holy Scriptures. That forms a very solid base for spiritual development in later years. Now, instructed in the Scriptures. Next, Timothy one day was introduced to Christ. Timothy was saved. He was saved. Now, you might inquire of me this evening, when was he saved? How was he saved? My thought would be that he was converted to Christ on what we call Paul's first missionary journey. When Paul and Barnabas, as recorded in Acts 14, came to the city of Lystra with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would judge that it was then that this young fellow, I have no idea what age he was, I believe, young. And there was the base of instruction in the Scripture. Now the gospel comes. The Spirit of God works upon the young fellow's heart and life. His mind is enlightened to the truth of the gospel, and he is introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask this evening, has everybody in this company met Christ? Is everyone here a believer in the Lord Jesus? Are you saved? If you're not, God is giving you an opportunity right now to respond to that wonderful message of the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is pleading with you to yield your heart, your will to the Savior who died, and in so doing, to pass out of death and into life. So we're tracing the steps of Timothy's spiritual development. This young fellow who is going to go out for God. A solid base to begin with. The teaching of Scripture in childhood days to his young heart. Then the gospel comes. He believes it, and he is saved. Paul, of course, refers to him as my own son in the faith. Now, what came next? I believe the next stage in Timothy's development was this. He was integrated into the local church. Now, you read the Acts 16 verses very carefully. There is very, very little, just a few words, just a line or two. But the plain implication of those verses is this, that whenever Timothy became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not become a freelance. He became thoroughly integrated with a company of like-minded believers in the city of Lystra who were seeking to maintain a corporate testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I inquire this evening, is that a pathway for the late 20th century? Is that a pattern laid down for us in these last years of the 20th century? Well, I submit to you this evening, friends, the answer is yes. Whenever God saves me, he does not want me just to go paddling, as it were, my own canoe home to heaven. He wants me to seek out a company of fellow believers, a company of Christians who are recognizing the sole authority of the Word of God as the guide for their lives and for their practices. A company of believers who want nothing save to honor the name of the Lord Jesus and be a testimony for him. And finding a company like that, what am I to do? Join it? Well, much more than get your name on a roll book, I want to emphasize this word. Become integrated. Become not just the attender of an occasional meeting, while of course you will do that, but try and be integrated. Try and become a part and a parcel of that local church to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Find a work to do. Find your friendships there. Make that your spiritual home. It will be a help to you, and you will be a help to them if you become integrated in the local church. So how is Timothy getting on? Is he developing spiritually? Well, he had a good start. Godly mother, godly grandmother, who taught him the scriptures. Then the gospel came, saved. Then integrated into the assembly and allied very closely to that. I want fourthly to say, he became involved in the witness of that church, that assembly, whichever word you care to use. Involved. You say, how do you know? How do you know? Well, you see, there's a little phrase in chapter 16 and verse number 2 which tells me that he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Iconium and Lystra, at Lystra and Iconium. Now that surely indicates, doesn't it, that he wasn't hiding his light under a bushel. He wasn't being just a secret disciple. He wasn't being just an erratic sort of person who went along when it suited him to go along and who sat at home when he felt like sitting at home. It rather implies that he's thoroughly integrated into the life of the local church and he's involved in their witness, and even beyond his native town, the dear Christians are hearing about him. And whenever questions are asked, how's Timothy doing? How's he progressing? They all have a good word of Timothy. Now, I hope you can see this evening that all of this is preparatory to a big step that Timothy is about to take. What I am arguing this evening is this, that spiritual development opens the door to going out for God. And I would very, very humbly suggest to you this evening that if you have somewhere in your mind the ambition to be perhaps a missionary on a foreign shore at some stage of your life, and if you are not living for God and for Christ in the restricted area of your life at the present time, there's something wrong. This is God's training school. This is his method of preparing young men, young women, and perhaps older ones for wider fields on foreign shores. I believe there is no training school like the local assembly. You think about that. That's where Timothy is in these 4 points, which I have sent before you. Now, then, what happened then? Well, one day something wonderful happened. Paul arrived in Lystra again. A few years have gone by since our first visit. Now he's back again. This time his companion is Silas. He's on what we call the second missionary journey. And he arrives in the town. And behold a disciple. Behold a disciple. And Paul very quickly assesses the spiritual development of this young man. He assesses the spiritual progress that he has made. And into the mind and the heart of Paul, there comes this thought. That young Timothy could very well join me and Silas on the remaining stages of our great missionary enterprise. Paul had this firm conviction. The hour has come for Timothy to leave home, to say goodbye to his mother and to his grandmother if they were still alive, to turn his back upon his childhood home and to step out as a junior member, shall I say, of this missionary team, Paul and Silas and a little later Dr. Luke, and to carry the gospel right away across into Europe, from city to city, making known the evangel of the Lord Jesus. Now, do you see the point? Spiritual development opens the door. Supposing Timothy, in that intervening period between the first visit of Paul and the second visit, supposing Timothy had just lived a carnal sort of life. Supposing Timothy's pursuits had all been worldly pursuits. Supposing Timothy had never bothered to develop his life of communion and fellowship with the Lord. Do you think Paul would have invited him? Do you think the assembly would have commended him? Do you think he himself would even have had the desire to join with Paul and Silas and carry the gospel farther afield. You see, dear young believer, these years matter. Today matters in your Christian life. This week matters. 1991 matters. What you do subsequently matters. If you're going to go out for God, set your heart on it tonight. Resolve before God, by His grace and by His strength, I will seek His guidance, I will walk in His ways, I will watch for the pointers that He will give me subsequently as to my future movements. But it begins right here and right now. Spiritual development opens the door. I like to think that on this occasion, three strands are woven beautifully together. Ah, yes, I think you can see it, even though it's a bit crooked. Eh? You know, the question of commending a missionary, commending a brother or a sister to full-time service, is, I believe, one of the most difficult questions that the elders of an assembly ever face. To give commendation or to withhold it. To acquiesce in the desire of that person to go, or to say, no, we don't think you should go. That's a very, very difficult decision in many cases. Now, in this case, there are three strands coming together. And I believe it made the decision easy. Now, what were the three strands? Number one, there was a desire in the heart of Timothy to go. That's implied. There was a readiness on the part of Timothy. I would love to go. There's a desire born of the Spirit of God in my heart to spread the gospel, to be a helper in this great enterprise. I'd love to go. That's strand number one. Strand number two is this. The assembly could give a wholehearted endorsement. He was well spoken of. They knew the caliber of the man. He had proved himself in their midst, and they had every confidence in him. No reservation whatsoever. Read the epistles to Timothy, and you'll read there about the prophecies that went beforehand, and you'll read there about the laying on of the hands of the elders, expressing their endorsement in what Timothy was doing. Strand two. Now what is strand three? Just this. The senior workers. The experienced workers, Paul and Silas, wanted him. Paul said, young man, we need you. I believe God would have you come. And so there was a very happy situation, wasn't it? When we're looking at the matter of the commendation of a worker, it's a lovely thing if we can read a genuine desire in the candidate's heart. And we know that the whole assembly is unanimous in endorsing the going forth. And we know that the senior workers on the field, if such there be, are willing and happy to accept the one who is coming. When those three strands are woven together, then the matter of commendation is not difficult. Now I must finish in a moment, but just to say this. Forth went Timothy, and the rest of the New Testament will indicate to us that throughout the rest of his years, spiritual discernment regulated his pathway as he went out for God. Natural disadvantages didn't hinder him. Spiritual development brought him to the point of stepping out. And when he did step out, subsequently, over a period of many years, spiritual discernment regulated his movements, his progress. You see, that God didn't give him a blueprint that day he left home in Lystra. God didn't give him a map for the rest of his life and say, "That's it, Timothy. That's all I have to say to you. There it all is. Go and do that." It was a step-by-step thing. And you will discover, as you read your New Testament, that Timothy is associated with five great cities of the New Testament. He is associated with Corinth, with Thessalonica, with Ephesus, with Philippi, and with Rome. Five of those great cities of the Mediterranean world. Now, I am very deeply indebted to our brother, Mr. Ernest Wilson, who's in the meeting this evening, for first calling my attention to this. And I must publicly pay tribute. It was he who first, many, many years ago, called my attention to the fact that Timothy is associated with five great cities. And he had a different kind of work to do in each place. In Corinth, it was construction. In Thessalonica, it was consolidation. In Ephesus, it was correction. In Philippi, it was caring. And I wonder, did he get to Rome? I've no way really of knowing. Not just too sure about that last one, you see. Paul certainly said, "Do thy diligence to come. Do thy diligence to come before winter." Paul was just wanting his companionship. Now look, dear brethren and sisters, this evening, as we go out for God, there's all kinds of ministries to be fulfilled. In some places there's construction, spiritual construction. Aye, and in some places there's material construction. I know a brother who flew away just last week to Bolivia to assist in the building of a hall in Bolivia. Construction. There's consolidation to be done. There's correction betimes needed, as at Ephesus. There's a lot of caring needed. And I feel sure our sisters can come in there without any doubt. They may come in other places too, but they are experts, are they not, at caring and companionship. You see the pattern in Timothy's life, do you? Naturally disadvantaged, but spiritually developing. The moment comes, out he goes for God, to the far-flung cities of the Roman Empire, for 20, 25 years, around those great cities, building for God, consolidating for God, correcting for God's glory, caring for saints, being a companion to a lonely, aged, worn prisoner, Paul, in the city of Rome. May the Lord not hear any of us saying, "There is nothing I can do." take the task he gives you gladly. Let his will be your joy. Make it your resolve, however broken, however disadvantaged. Grow spiritually, and the Lord will show you how to go. If you grow, he'll certainly show you how to go. May it be so for his glory. Let us pray. We thank thee again, Father, this evening for the lives of great men. Men who have left footprints on the sands of time. Men who perhaps were despised by their fellows, misunderstood and often misrepresented, often ill-treated, often in weakness, in pain, and in poverty, and yet men who did a work for thee, who honored the Lord Jesus. Oh God, look upon this company here this evening. And again, from our hearts, we would cry to thee that thou wouldst help each one of us to say, and to really mean it, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Thou art worthy, Lord Jesus. Thou art worthy. Oh, help us to respond from the very depths of our being to the greatness of thy love, and give us the courage, the strength, the resolve